We're just going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Feel free to look at it, but we are going to be going around different places and not focus on this passage, so slightly different this morning. But I just want to read it to introduce what we're thinking about this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, and following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I just need to warn you before I begin the sermon that I am now 45 years old, which counts me as a grumpy old man. Okay. And so when I say that I understand the Puritans who want to cancel Christmas, some of you may understand where I am coming from. But I particularly am concerned, not just as a grumpy old man, but I'll leave that for you to interpret. But I'm also quite concerned about how we celebrate Advent. Because Advent, for most of us, and I have to be careful here because my daughter loves Christmas and the greatest joy of the last few months was getting her Advent calendar. But I have to say, we've turned Advent into just an elongation of Christmas celebration. And that was what Advent was never meant to be about. In fact, Advent originally was not near Christmas. Advent was a time which you use before your baptism to prepare for your baptism, because it was about being prepared. It was about being ready. It was about waiting for Jesus to come again. And the period of Advent we brought to Christmas, near Christmas, as we remembered his first coming, we brought it to this time, or the church fathers did, to help us remember, as the Jews were longing and waiting and hoping and rejoicing at the coming of the Messiah, which came that first Christmas, so as Christians, we should be preparing, longing, waiting and hoping for the second coming of Jesus. We're going to continue worship by standing together. Can you stand together with me? And we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together to remind us what it is that we believe, what it is that we stand for, what it is that we build our life upon. And as we read this, let's just reflect, what does it mean for us to believe in these things? So let's say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And in due course, we're going to be looking at what it means to believe in the virgin birth, what it means to believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But at the start of Advent, I really want us to focus, and this Advent, use this time to think about those statements that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is what we believe. And it seems to me that the church has lost its influence, it's lost its purity, it's lost its desire for outreach and evangelism when it has pushed this creed to the back. And it seems to me that it's been affected by our culture, because our culture tends to believe in Christmas and maybe being Jesus born. But when we talk about Jesus coming again, a bit like in Peter, they scoff at us. But let me say this morning that there are 27 books in the New Testament, and 23 of them directly refer to the second coming of Jesus. There are 216 chapters in the New Testament. There are 318 verses that refer to the second coming of Jesus. That's one out of every 37 verses. For every prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 for his second coming. This is not an optional extra. This is what we believe. And part of Advent is saying, if we believe that, what does it mean to prepare for it? But I just want to quickly say, and I'd encourage you this Advent, as I've done this week, is just Google verses about the second coming and read them. That'll be a good Advent preparation. But what you'll discover, I think, is, hopefully come up on the PowerPoint. Firstly, what we believe about the second coming of Jesus is that Jesus is coming personally. Jesus is not just coming just by changing things. Jesus is coming personally. The angels to the disciples said, just as Jesus went into heaven in Acts 1, so he will come again. This is not just an event. This is the return of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus personally will come again. Secondly, this is physically. Jesus will come in bodily form. Jesus ascended into heaven in a bodily form in his resurrection body. And so Jesus will return. When we talk about the ascension, I always say how important it is for us as Christians to know that there is a man in heaven. And that man in heaven will return. Jesus will descend in bodily form. It will also be publicly. I don't know whether you know, in recently Elvis, they tell me, is alive, and in a recent conference in New South Wales, there are 147 Elvis impersonators singing Love Me Tender. But we all know that Elvis isn't really alive. But when Jesus comes again, it will be public. It firstly will be visible. Revelation 1, every eye will see him. It will be visible. It will also be audible. 1 Thessalonians tells us that there will be a trumpet call. This is not done as his first coming happened in Bethlehem, where only a few were privileged to see the first coming. This second coming of Jesus will be visible to all. It will be audible to all. It will be public. And can I just say, and don't have time to go into it, but I know sometimes we just need to clarify, there is only one second coming. Jesus will actually only come once more. And every eye will see him, and every ear will hear him. It will be public. It will also be what I call purposeful. There is a reason that Jesus will come. He came the first time. He came to be born, to become a sacrifice for our sins, to put us right with God. This time he will come to put that in effect. As we've read from Peter, he will come and establish his kingdom. He will come, as Revelation, I love the phrase, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I just love the concept that Jesus will come and right all wrongs, and every tear that you have ever cried for every reason will be wiped away as if you have never cried it. There will be a purpose for his coming. The purpose of the resurrection, that we will have resurrection bodies, that we will be like Jesus, our resurrection body. There will be continuity with where we are, so we'll be able to recognize one another as Jesus was recognized. But it will also be discontinuous, that it will be that resurrection body that is immortal and imperishable. There will also be a renewal of the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. This world will become the kingdom of God, where there is no more injustice, where there is no more pain, where there's no more crying, where there's no more suffering. There will also be a judgment. There will also be a judgment. A judgment of those who accepted Jesus and those who didn't. A judgment of believers for the rewards that he will give to his people. And he will also come to reign. To reign. The reign that we read about that began at his resurrection, that reign will be complete. And he will reign over the whole world. And he'll reign forever and ever, and it will be seen. Just as he is reigning now and bringing about his purposes, so they will be complete. He will put everything under his Father. Death itself will finally be seen to be destroyed as it is. He will come with purpose. And fifthly, sorry, I couldn't find another P. If anyone can think of another P, that would be great. But he will come unexpectedly. Time and time again, we are warned that we cannot predict. We cannot know that it will be suddenly. We can't be ready for it. There's no way of working it out. There's no way that we can know when it will happen. It will be sudden and unexpectedly. Jesus says no one knows the time or the date when it will happen. So my conclusion of that is, if anybody tells you that they know when the end of the world is, that's the only day you can guarantee it won't be. Okay? But that's it. No one knows. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. And that's what we believe about the second coming. But therefore, as we look into the readings, and if you take up my challenge to prepare this Advent for that second coming, as you read, as we have done here from 2 Peter, if you read about why there is so much about the second coming, it's to help us to make preparations, to help us to be ready. January the 6th, 1944. What day was that? D-Day. D-Day. They tell me it took 1 year in planning. They took 5,000 vessels. 5,000 tons of fuel were needed per day for 20 days. They had to gather, and I don't know how they got this number, 3,489 bars of soap. They had to spend a year deceiving the Germans. They spent a lot of preparation in preparing. What does it mean for us to prepare for the second coming of Jesus? If those things are true, what does it mean that how we can be ready if we don't know when or how? How can we prepare? And can I just suggest, quite simply, three parables, three words that perhaps can help us think about what that might mean for us. What that might mean for us. The three parables are the three famous parables taken from Matthew 25 that Jesus tells. The first parable Jesus tells is the parable of the 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. But five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones only took enough oil in their lamps for just in their lamps. The wise ones took an extra jar of oil. And so as the bridegroom was a long time in coming, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, when they were least expecting it, the cry rings out, "Here comes the bridegroom." They all woke up. They all trimmed their lamps. And then the foolish ones had run out of oil. And they said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." They said, "No, we can't do that. There won't be enough for you and us. You go and buy some." But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. How can we become ready? The first thing is to make sure that we are in right relationship with God. To make sure that we are loving God and we have enough within us to love. The word I use is one of, we're going to look at three Aramaic Hebrew words that have come straight into our New Testament, the Greek language, that have been kept in their original language. So you're learning some different languages, some Aramaic today. The first is Abba. Because ultimately to be ready, we need to make sure that we are a light in our faith. We need to make sure that we have a relationship with God, that we know Him as Father, that it's living, that it's alive, and that there is enough to keep us going. Just a few verses before, Jesus warned them, the love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold in the waiting due to the wickedness, due to the, as it talks about, as in the days of Noah, people will be marrying and giving in marrying, eating and drinking. I don't think he's talking about bad things. He's just talking about life. And just in the constancy of life and the wickedness that we see around us and the evil and the sin around us, it can cause our love to grow cold. And if we're to be ready for the second coming, if we really believe in the second coming, we need to make sure that we know God as Abba. We may know we have a living relationship with Him that can sustain us, that can keep us going. That's why the oil, I know most modern commentators don't like allegory, but I love allegory. The oil here, I think, refers to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within us is the oil of God. And we read in Romans that we all cry by the Spirit. What do we cry by the Spirit? Abba. Abba is that child, Aramaic common word for daddy, for father. That relationship. It's not someone that you haven't known for a little while. It's not someone you've left home and you're coming back to greet. It's someone that you live with. It's someone that you love. It's someone who supplies all your needs. It's someone you're in relationship with, who's with you every day, helping you, carrying you, picking you up when you fall down and graze your knee. It is that person who is there with you. And by the Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba. And if we're not going to let our love go cold, we need to know the Holy Spirit filling us with the love of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we may know that there is a God that we walk with in relationship with. And if we're going to be ready, we need to trim our lamps and we need to make sure we're full of His Holy Spirit. We need to come humbly. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Is your relationship with God going cold? Is the everyday life of eating and drinking and managing life and family, is that draining you? Is the wickedness around, the temptations, the sin, are they drawing you away? Well, re-establish, allow the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus to give you his Spirit, and that you may cry, Abba, that you may know the Father is with you and loves you and is there to help you day by day. Let's come back to that word, Abba. Let the Spirit actually give you that word to call upon God. Abba, Abba. Know God as Father. The second word is Amen. And the second parable Jesus says to make sure that our love doesn't grow cold, I'm sure you know it, is the parable of the bags of gold. The man who goes away and leaves to one 5 bags, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. How he leaves them with their bags of gold, and he tells them that he's going away. And what were they to do with what they had? The one who had 5 bags earned 5 more. The one who had 2 bags earned 2 more. The one who had 1 buried it. Buried it. And achieve nothing. Can I suggest what Jesus is saying here is that if we're to keep our faith alive, if we're going to be ready for the second coming, we need not just to say we believe that creed and bury it, but that we live it out. That we actually put it to work. We actually use it. We actually live it day by day. It affects what we do, how we do it. It means that we join those and worship, and we come week by week and we worship. It means we come and we use whatever God has given us for His glory, not for our glory, but for His. And we take what we have and we share it with others, and we tell others the good news of Jesus. It's about taking what he has given us and living it out, using it, not just burying it, not just say, I believe that, that's all right, I can carry on my daily life, but actually say, this is what God has given us, my salvation, this is the good news, this is the presence of God I have. I can't bury it. I have to let it shine, I have to use it. And that's the word, if I can suggest, Amen, another Hebrew Aramaic word. A word that we say at the end of our prayers because that's what we do. But actually in the context particularly of the Jewish Old Testament, the idea of we said Amen is when the promises of Scripture, and also the curses, but we won't worry too much about that, but the promises of Scripture, when they were read out, the people would cry Amen as a way to receive them. As a way to say, that's ours, we want that. And as we come to using what God's given us, when we come to his Scripture, when we come to the promises of God, when we come to it, do we actually believe it? Do we actually take what God has said and what God has accomplished for us? And do we say, Amen, I want that? Paul says that all the promises of God are yes and Amen. In Christ, all the promises of God. So let's take the promises of God, let's take what we've been given, and let's say an Amen. Let's want it, let's walk in it. Let's not just say, oh, yeah, that's all right, but I'm just going to carry on. Let's have a living, active faith that says Amen to all the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. And let's live it out. Let's actively be active in our faith. Let's make faith work. Let's take what we believe and live it out and act on it and trust it. And let's take the commands of God and take them in faith and say, if God has commanded it, I'm going to do it. Because the promises of the commands are yes and amen. In Christ Jesus. So let's come back to receive what God has given us. As he gives us things through his word, as he reminds us of his promises, let us say an amen and let's live it by faith. Let's not just bury what we believe. It's often what we do on a Sunday, don't we? We hear a sermon, we hear the promises of God, and we think, that's true. And then we just get on with life, and we bury it. How about this week, as we hear God's word, let's not bury it. Let's say, amen. Let's say, that's what I believe. That's what I want. That's going to be my life. And the blessings are going to be mine. And I'm going to put it to work. I'm going to put it to work in my life. And as I put it to work in my life, it will bless others around. And it will gain more for the kingdom of God. It's not the Christian life, what will be, what will be. The Christian life is, these are the promises of God. And I'm going to pursue it. And I'm going to say, yes, in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. And the third word is Maranatha. I'm sure you know what Maranatha means. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It became the cry of the early church. And I was reading this week, it probably became the change from the Jewish tradition. Does anyone know what the blessing of the Jewish tradition is that people would leave with one another? What would they leave as they left one another? They would say, Shalom. Which means peace. And it's likely, and I haven't done too much research on it, but I love the idea that this Maranatha became the concept, the new blessing, because actually for many Christians in the early church, they didn't experience much peace. There was an awful lot of persecution. There was an awful lot of sacrifice. There was an awful lot of, if you were called to declare Caesar is Lord, to deny your faith, there was an awful lot, no, we're not going to do that, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Does that leave me with peace? No. It leaves me with imprisonment, or leaves me with persecution, or leaves me before the lion. So therefore, what they used to leave one another with was Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Because the sufferings and the tribulations and the trials we face, as Paul says in Romans 8, are nothing compared to what ours will be when Jesus comes again. So whatever suffering and trial and tribulation I'm facing because of my faith, I can say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. I can go through this because Jesus is coming again. And the blessings are mine. What will be mine? The glory that will be ours far outweighs. And we're not talking about the trials and tribulations we often face. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about death. We're talking about having to give up children and families. And so they said, Maranatha. And for me, that's what Matthew 25 is about. The parable of the sheep and goats. The sheep and goats, what were the disciples judged on? They were judged on how they dealt with those who were in prison, how they were dealt with those who were imprisoned and in poor, and they carried these things. Now often people use this to interpret the idea that we should help the hungry and we should help those in, visit those in prison and we should dress those in clothes. And I have to say, I think that's a good thing, don't hear me. Do that, that's what Jesus commands us to do. But actually I don't think that's what Matthew 25 is all about. Because when he uses the phrase, do this to the least of mine, he's used that phrase before in Matthew, and it refers to the disciples, to the followers of Jesus. And so actually what he's saying here is when you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to live this out, you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. Some of you are going to be in prison. Some of you are going to be poor because of your faith. Some of you are going to go around destitute with no clothes because of your faith, because you're living for something else. And Jesus says, what you did for the least of these, my brothers, my followers, you did for me. And for me, this is so important about how we prepare for the second coming. The way we prepare for the second coming is not just by knowing that relationship with God. That's important. It's not just about claiming the promises and going, yes, amen. It's about being with other followers of Jesus who are living this radical lifestyle out, waiting for Jesus to come again, who are making choices that will affect how they live on this earth. They're not just biding their time. They're not just marrying and giving in marrying, eating and drinking. They're not just carrying on with life. They are committed to living a different way, in a different lifestyle, in purity, in holiness. And as a result, they are going to suffer. And Jesus is saying, join that sort of group. Feed those. Be part of a community that really knows what it is to believe in the second come of Jesus. And if that's a radical lifestyle of holiness and purity, and a lot of the passages about how we live a pure lifestyle, how we follow God's commands, whatever that looks like, whatever the state says, that we're going to live purity. If it means that we're going to proclaim the gospel and tell others about Jesus, even if it means persecuted, we're going to do it. Because we believe in the second coming. And I'm going to join a community, disciples who are living this way, who truly, really believe in the second coming of Jesus. That's how we prepare for Jesus' return. Let us pray as we come to worship. Lord Jesus, we come, and we come to say again that we believe in the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that that's going to come. He's going to come personally. He's going to come physically, and we will see him and we will hear him, because he will come publicly. And we believe he'll come and bring his kingdom to this world. And he'll come in judgment. We also know that he'll come unexpectedly. And Lord, as we prepare for Advent, may we realize that we're not preparing for Christmas. We're preparing to see if we're ready for Jesus coming again. But Lord, we confess that our love has grown cold. That the everyday busyness of life has overtaken us. That the wickedness of our culture and our world that seeks us to compromise time and time again, we have imbibed and we are taking on. But this morning, as we say that we believe in the second coming of Jesus, we ask that you'll fill us with your Spirit, that my relationship with my Father will be alive and real. And Holy Spirit, come and fan into flame that passion that some of us need again, that we may be overwhelmed with the love of God. And Lord, for some of us, we've just been letting life take us and we haven't been living a life of faith. Of taking God's promises, what God has given us, and actually making it work. And may our faith work this morning. But finally, may we be part of a community that desires to believe in the second coming of Jesus, to live radically in the light of him, and to encourage one another. And as we worship you, Jesus, just minister to your people. And may what we have heard, may your people say, Amen. that we may receive all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, move as we prepare to worship you.